I am among the least qualified people to stand before you to talk about this topic tonight. In fact, there are others of you in this very room who could do a far better job than I will at trying to get to the heart of the Christian and mental health. This evening, this is a tough topic. Frankly, I'm kind of dreading it because I feel inept to communicate this. I'm not a trained, licensed counselor. I'm not trying to pretend to be one. Nevertheless, this is a topic that has been requested. And I'm convicted that we need to be talking about it more from our pulpits. And so, with that conviction and the burden to preach the word, we proceed. I do not this afternoon assume or presume to tell you what you're thinking or feeling. Nor am I trying to force onto you something that you're not experiencing at all. This is a tough topic because sometimes there are things of our past that we just as soon forget that weigh so deeply upon us, and for some reason that seems, at least in large part to me, by the research that I've done, is inexplicable, even on the part of some of the medical community and psychiatric community. Sometimes we deal with stuff and our brains just can't cope. This evening, by mental health, and by implication, struggles, I'm specifically talking about things like depression, anxiety, things like that, that are struggles for so many. And while all of us know that there are stressors in life, there are some of us in this room who, even from a clinical or medical perspective, need additional support beyond just what most of us try and do as we're trying to grapple with life. So, this evening I'm not going to try and fix you. I can't do that. I'm not going to try. I am not going to suggest this evening that the cause of your struggles is a lack of faith on your part or a lack of prayer. That's erroneous. This evening, I'm not going to belittle the things that you, if you struggle with your mental health, are suffering. I do, however, want to encourage you to seek professional help if you feel that you need it. Talk to your doctor. Utilize the services of a trained, professional, licensed counselor. Inquire about medication that could offer some assistance. You know, there are folks who walk around every day who don't know until they go in for their annual physical or something like that, that they're dealing with something like hypertension or even cancer. And before they went into the doctor, they thought they were fine. But once they learned that, boy, you better believe, whatever medication I need to take, I'm going to take it. Why is there a stigma when we talk about the health of your brain? The organ of your body that has the power to affect every other part of you. And so this evening, I do want to encourage you to seek help if you need it, even if you think you might, maybe, possibly need it. Talk to somebody. That's okay. I want to remind you this evening that we care for you and that you're not alone. And that you are safe when you are with mature Christians. It's only an immature Christian who would belittle something like this. And I want this evening to offer hope. If tonight you struggle, I want you to know that it will not be like this forever. And this could be a way that you're able to draw closer to God. Now, perhaps you don't struggle in ways that we're describing tonight, not to the extent that we're referring to it. But for all of us, I want us to be encouraged to be mindful of the needs of other people. And while every Christian knows the trial of occasional anxiety and depressed feelings, people who have been diagnosed with or who have sought treatment and counsel for their mental health face challenges that are extremely unique. And perhaps if you've never been through it, or if you haven't been with someone who's been through it, then you don't know. This evening, I've tried to do a ton of research. In fact, maybe too much. You know, there comes a point when everything starts getting blurred, at least for simple folks like me. In their great book called Mental Health and Your Church, A Handbook for Biblical Care, Helen Thorne and Dr. Steve Midgley describe what it's like for those who are suffering from the lack of health mentally. They write, "The simple act of living can feel unendingly hard. Prescription drugs can be helpful in many ways. Indeed, sometimes they're essential for safe functioning in life, but they often come with side effects that just don't feel right. It can be hard to stick to the medication when it means that you don't quite feel like yourself anymore. But more than any of those medical considerations, there's something about mental illness that feels isolating, othering. It seems to mark people out as being different, and few people want to be apart from the crowd. It's so common to be, or at least to feel, misunderstood. They continue, words like crazy, psycho, or mad may be intended in lighthearted ways, but they often wound very deeply." And then they say this, "Even in the local church, there can be a reluctance to share out of fear of being ostracized or seen as someone whose faith is weak. People will rally around a congregational member with cancer far more quickly and easily than someone whose diagnosis relates to the mind. Mental illness is perceived as confusing, weird, something that only specialists should engage with, and potentially too long-term for any sustainable care. Sadly, many whose mental health struggles have been made public have been on the receiving end of words that, while well-intentioned, simply make things worse." Here's the last paragraph for now. I'm not going to read you the whole book. Don't worry. "Even when the outer voices are helpful, as they genuinely can be in many local churches, there is often an inner voice that whispers to the Christian, 'If you really believed in Jesus properly, you wouldn't be like this.' Christianity is meant to be a faith of joy and peace and self-control and victory, isn't it? So why are you feeling like this? Such thoughts often induce guilt. They encourage people to wonder how God views those whose minds are flooded with sadness, fear, impulsivity, and despair. They nudge Christians toward believing that their Lord and His people would really rather like it if they were someplace else." Don't you think we need to talk about this? Statistically speaking, worldwide, 1 in 6 of us will have experienced a mental health struggle in the past week. 1 in 6. Globally, serious depression is the second leading cause of disability. This is reality, say the authors of this book. And here's the first thing we need to grasp. Mental unwellness is not the rare exception. This is normality for every church. 1 in 6. Tonight, of course, we're not going to ask anyone if you struggle or have struggled or even are currently struggling. But I do want you to know that we care about you. Here's what I want to do. I want to offer 3 biblical truths with regard to the Christian and mental health. And then I want us to look at 1 comforting passage. It's not the only one in Scripture, but it's just 1. And if this feeble effort can serve to encourage and to offer hope and can raise awareness on the part of all of us to be mindful of the needs of one another and not to be scared off by complexity and difficulty, then we'll say all glory to God and we'll consider our efforts tonight a success. All right. 3 biblical truths. Here's the first one. You're not alone. You're not alone. I want to look at this from 2 perspectives. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he's talking about temptation, all right? And I'm not saying there's a correlation here. I just want to get a principle out of this passage. He says, there is no temptation that's overtaken you but such as is common to man. So there's something about that, right, that doesn't excuse the fact that we are tempted to sin. I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong with being tempted, right? It's giving in to temptation that's the problem. But we're supposed to draw some degree of comfort from the fact that other people know what that's like. You know, that when I'm being attacked by Satan, that I'm not the only one who's ever dealt with something like that. And so think about that as we overlay that principle into what we're doing here. To say that you're not the only one who struggles is not in any way to diminish the pain or the difficulty or the struggle of any one individual. But it is to try and offer hope from that isolating feeling that we sometimes feel. As though I'm the only one who feels this way or thinks this way or struggles with this. And you know what? I really believe that Satan will use these as opportunities to try and isolate us. Hey, listen, I don't believe that depression and anxiety or what you may deal with or struggle with is a direct result of some sin that you personally have committed. It's kind of like what they said about the fellow who was born blind. All right, who sinned? Was it him or was his parent? Was it his parents? Well, the answer is who cares? It doesn't matter. That there wasn't any direct sin that caused this malady on him. All right, that was a factor of unhealth, unwellness in that fellow. Okay, over here on this side, when we're talking about folks who are dealing with mental health struggles and difficulties, who sinned? All right, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is, living in a fallen world, we're going to deal with stuff like this. And the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so tonight, we point out that there are others who know. Charles Spurgeon, a denominational preacher over in London in the 1800s, said, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." It's an interesting quote, and it reminds us that mental health is not just something that millennials and Gen Zers are talking about. All right, because I think sometimes among older Christians in America, there's this idea, I'm not trying to pin this on anybody in this room, but I'm just saying, there is this idea that we shouldn't talk about this. This is some newfangled thing that, you know, younger generations who aren't as tough as older generations have to talk about. No. Bogus. We need to get rid of that thought. Think about another person rather than yourself for a change, if that's the way that you're thinking and feeling. No, statistics tell us, as we mentioned a moment ago, that 1 in 6 in our churches will have dealt with a mental health struggle last week. 1 in 6. You're not alone. There are others who know that struggle. That doesn't diminish what you're going through, but that does say that there are other people who might can support you. Maybe they're having better days while you're having lower days, or maybe it's vice versa sometimes, and you can help each other. But on the other side of the same coin, you're not alone because God has promised that He will never leave you. So Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I know that he's talking about covetousness there. He says, let your life be freed from covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. And so countering materialism, let's focus on God. But the writer of Hebrews quotes a passage out of the Old Testament, and he says, for he has said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And the response is, notice, there's something God says, and then over against that or in response to that, there's something that we can now say. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? The reality is there is no power, no force that is stronger than God's. And so long as I depend on Him, I'm okay. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Last Sunday morning, Matt Sokolowski gave us a lesson about the fear of God and how that is something, yes, that instills within us an awe of God because of His wrath, but also that draws us to God because of His goodness. And so we come to God with humility, with reverence, with awe, in the fear of God, and we've experienced His goodness to us. And so we join in with the psalmist who says, taste and see. God is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. But down in verse 18 of Psalm 34, he says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. In verse 17, he said, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. Sometimes God's deliverance is more in line with our timeline. At other times, God's deliverance is perhaps much later than what we have requested or what we would like. But we trust that one day He's going to take this away. It may not be today, and it may not be in this life. One day He's going to take it away. It'll all be okay. He'll wipe away the tears. We'll know joy. Well, no fullness once again. I wish I knew exactly what Jesus was thinking as He stood there in the presence of Lazarus's family in John 11. And that famous shortest verse in our English Bibles saying that He wept. And you know, folks wax eloquent about perhaps why Jesus wept. I don't know. But I know this, we serve a high priest who is able to sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. And I'm comforted to know that when Mary and Martha wept, Jesus did too. And that when you're weeping, Jesus is right there with you. Is he in heaven at the right hand of the throne of the Father, literally shedding tears? I don't know, but I know this. He knows the pain. He knows the struggles. Jesus weeps. But he also lights up the darkest corners of our hearts and our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And if he sees fit, he can even use us to shine a light for others. Somebody wrote, "May my brokenness be the means by which the light was able to come in." You know, the broken vessel and thus the cracks and the light that's sort of seeping through. Here's Jesus, and he is that light, that glory. And then, after sort of describing that in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this in verse 7, "And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." He says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." You're not alone. Here's the second one. Second biblical truth. It's not your fault. What did I do to deserve this? Have you ever had circumstances in your life where you've asked that question? What did I do? Why won't God remove this? Panic attacks, intrusive thoughts, sleepless nights. The physical things that go along with those emotional burdens that we're thinking or that we're feeling. You know, the toll that that can have, even to make us physically sick. You didn't ask for it. You don't deserve it. Life in a fallen world gives us lots of things like this. Lots of things we didn't ask for. Lots of things that we don't deserve. Now, of course, you know, hey, sin has consequences. Remember what I said a minute ago. What about this fellow? Who sinned? Did he sin? Did his parents sin for him to be in this condition? Well, no, that's not the way this works. You live in a fallen world. We understand, though, that sin, sometimes I can commit sin, and that has some effects on me. All right, so it's not outside of the realm of possibility that sometimes I can struggle with deep, dark thoughts as a result of some of the things I've been involved in. But please hear me clearly, not necessarily. And in fact, the presence of mental unhealth, it doesn't necessitate sin in your life. It doesn't mean that you've done something wrong to deserve it. This is going to be really difficult advice to hear, but just hear me out. Use this as an opportunity for God. It's easy for me to say. It just is. Like Joseph, who, if you were here for the senior rally yesterday, looked up and not around. Looked forward and not behind. Like Job, who hung on tight until he met God at the end of the book. Like David, who exposed his raw heart to God in so many of the Psalms, and then he let God mend that heart after he exposed it. He shared exactly how he felt while also clinging tightly to the things that he knew. And you know what that's like, right? Sometimes we feel things that are counter to the things that we know. We know better than the way that we're thinking. And you read some of those Psalms of lament, and you hear David, it's almost like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. Up in the top part of the psalm, he may say something like, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And then at the end of the psalm, he'll say, oh, you've delivered me. I know that you'll never forsake me. I know you'll always be with me. But if we're honest, sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? We ask that three-letter word question that doesn't really have a great answer. Why? David knows what that's like. Use it as an opportunity for God, like Naomi, bitter and disillusioned, but willing to walk through the doors that God presented to her. Like the woman at the well whose life was imploding in multiple ways, but who recognized hope when she saw it. Like Jesus, who endured suffering, even the anxiety of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Dr. Luke talks about such intense stress that sweat drops like blood began to pour from his head. But Hebrews says in chapter 12 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. Is there an opportunity in our struggles to see God at work? Could it be that sometimes in our darkness, His light can shine all the brighter? That sometimes in our weakness, His strength comes through with even greater intensity. That when we feel the most empty, those are the moments when He can fill us up the most. It's not your fault. Trust Him. Here's the third one. God's Word speaks to you. God's Word speaks to you. I share the concern that the authors of this book wrote about. I keep mentioning this. Maybe I should have just let them preach it, but anyway. They said, what we want to resist is the idea that mental health disorders place people into such a distinct category that Scripture no longer has a voice there. That's a good thought. Because sometimes the fact that so few of us know what to say or how to say it, and so we just don't say anything. And it's almost like we run away and hide from these difficulties. And we don't speak biblical truth into it. Or if we do, we say something that is not biblical. Like, well, you just need to pray this away. If you would pray more, then this wouldn't happen anymore. No, that's not the way this works. But instead, to go and to open up the pages of Scripture and see, you know what? There were others who struggled through life, whose lives were just infiltrated with difficulty and darkness. And those people led lives of faith, even though they had so much struggle. Listen to just some of the passages of Scripture. I mean, there's no way that we could be comprehensive with this tonight. Psalm 25:16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. You know, for somebody to use a word like, I'm afflicted by this, that's deep. That's a despair that's taken root in David's or the psalmist's life. Psalm 42:5-6, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 88:3, my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I feel like what I'm living is just terrible. There are folks even in Scripture who can identify. Yet most of the Psalms of Lament end positively, reminding us of God's faithfulness. And whether that positive ending is because in the meantime God has relieved the person of his struggles, or whether it's most of the time it seems to be this, that here's a person, an inspired writer, who is reflecting back on God's faithfulness and using the fact that God had kept his promises in the past to give him confidence today that God will keep his promises going forward. So think about how often things like the Exodus from Egypt, the Red Sea parting. I mean, that stuff was a part of the core history of the children of Israel, and for good reason. Not merely because they needed to remember that once they had been enslaved in Egypt for centuries, but also to remind them, look what God can do. And sometimes we make a summary statement that I suppose is surely true. God makes a way even when there seems to be no way. That's how powerful God is. Don't forget what God's done in the past. You know God is able to deliver you from this. You know He's able. You just have to trust His timing. Even on the hardest days, God speaks to you. All right, let's conclude with one comforting passage, and I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is that thorn in the flesh verse. I wish I had all the answers to all of our questions about this. By raising this evening, I'm not suggesting that Paul's thorn in the flesh was mental illness, although who knows what exactly it was. He's already told us throughout 2 Corinthians that he did experience turmoil because of his care about the churches, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. But we also know that Paul experienced both mental and physical anguish as a result of his opponents, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 5. He seems to have had some sort of physical malady. I mean, part of his traveling cohort includes a doctor, right, a physician, Luke. And it appears as though, you know, scholars speculate that perhaps Paul had difficulty with his eyesight. Perhaps he struggled as a result of his speaking ability, what Paul believed was lacking. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Here in 12:7, he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations." All right, here's Paul, an apostle, and he's got access to some visions and revelations that you know, most folks don't have. Paul says, okay, here's something that's happened to me that's kept me humble. "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Notice that he emphasized that twice. There was a spiritual benefit to whatever physical malady he was facing. He does call it, after all, a thorn in the flesh. All right, there's something in life that's messing with Paul. It's difficult for him. And he says, "This was given to me, so I'll be humble." And he repeats it in the same verse. Three times, verse 8 says, "I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." You ever prayed a prayer like that? A repeated prayer? "God, take this away. Why aren't you doing something about this?" And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Boy, there's a statement to mull over this week. My power, the Lord says, is made perfect in your weakness. It's no wonder that the Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Some of us become so high and mighty on ourselves that we don't allow much room for God to come in and take control. We don't have enough room to let Him come in and fill us up because we're already full of ourselves. But Paul says, "What I'm dealing with has humbled me, and it emptied me, and it weakened me. And now I'm convinced that the only way I've made it through is because he came in and lifted me up and strengthened me. Now that doesn't make enduring necessarily any easier in some weaker moments. But it does let me stop and reflect on God's goodness and say, you know what? Some days are hard. But the only reason I'm still here is because he kept me going. He's been good to me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, if these kinds of difficulties and these kinds of weaknesses enable me to be filled up all the more with Jesus, then I'll take it. Jesus is worth it. His strength, his power is so good. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Remember what I said a minute ago. I'm not suggesting that what Paul was dealing with, or maybe necessarily the only thing Paul was dealing with, was struggles with his mental health. Although I would assume that the things that he was enduring must have taken an emotional toll on his life. Nevertheless, here's a man who says, I prayed that something would be taken away, and the answer was no, but that was because there was a blessing there. Now, it's not easy to always arrive at that conclusion. But that conclusion is certainly there if I look for it, if I let the Lord fill me up. Sometimes you get to the end of a sermon. I'm going to peel back the curtain a moment, okay? Sometimes you get to the end of the sermon and people need to respond so quickly that they go ahead and walk up to the front like Jared did. We needed a little relief. Sometimes you get to the end of a sermon and you think, I wish I could have done that better. We do our best and we trust that the power's in the Word. And it is. Tonight, if you choose to respond to Jesus, we're not necessarily going to assume that mentally you're falling apart. But if you're here tonight and you are, why don't you let us love you? Let us pray for you. Let us try to show you comfort with our presence, though we know that there's nothing we can say that can take it away. And most of all, let us point you to Jesus, whose strength is made perfect in our weaknesses, who is strong enough and powerful enough to carry us through, and who has promised us that one day, all of this is going to be taken away when we get to be there in His glorious presence and everything is right. If that hope isn't your hope tonight, or if you need to be reconnected to that hope, we're going to sing this song to encourage you, and we invite you to come to the front while we stand together.